Let's pray quickly and then let's dive in. Dear Father God, we praise you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your glory, your might, your holiness, your love. We thank you that you have spoken to us. And we pray, Father, that as we hear your voice today, you might encourage us with a strong encouragement. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be staying in those passages, Genesis and Hebrews, for our time tonight. Please leave your Bibles open there. But I thought I'd begin by maybe sharing another retro vintage Sunday school song with you. This is another of those BC songs, Before Colin, and it's a little bit daggy. You can't sing it with me. I suspect only the Websters might know this song. It's very old. Maybe the Woodhouses as well. We'll see. It goes like this. It's got actions, so you can do the actions if you want. Yeah. With Christ in my vessel, I can smile at the storm, smile at the storm, smile at the storm. With Christ in my vessel, I can smile at the storm. As we go sailing home, etc., etc., sailing, sailing home, sailing home, and then with Christ as my vessel, I can smile at the storm. As we go sailing home, and then the next verse you sing with, as my, etc., etc. Yeah, it gets more and more complicated. I haven't practiced, so I'm a bit rusty. It's a great song. It's a little bit out of date. No one knows what a vessel is anymore. But it's great because it's one of the songs, again, that contains a great and precious and wonderful truth. That, because it's true, life is a bit like a sailing journey, an old-fashioned, ye olde, you know, sailing ship type journey. There are days when the wind is in your sails and the sky is blue and the sun's on your back and it's just fantastic. And then there are those days when you're knocked about by massive gales and blown off course by huge waves which might just send you to the bottom of the ocean, and it's absolutely terrifying. It's really difficult. And one of the best things about knowing Jesus of all is that even then, on the worst of days, you can indeed smile at the storm, confident that you won't be overwhelmed, that he is with you and he will bring you through it until the other side. What an astonishing confidence, don't you think? What an amazing blessing that is. Isn't that exactly what our COVID languishing world needs right now? I don't know if you heard, but we Australians broke a record, a 57-year-old record the other day. It's not the kind of record we like to celebrate. Apparently on a Tuesday last month, more Australians called Lifeline's 24-hour crisis support and suicide prevention hotline than ever before. 3,326 across the nation on the same day, which represents basically a 30% increase on that day last year. And John Brogdon, who's the chairman of Lifeline, commented, "This is symptomatic of where we find ourselves as a society. As human beings, security is one of our most basic needs. We long for security in our finances, in our work, in our relationships, in our future. And COVID has seemingly stripped away so much of it, not in reality, but in terms of perception. It's taken away so many of the things that people have been relying upon, leaving them, as Brogdon says, over the top anxious and floundering around desperately for any kind of solid thing that they can take hold of." Well, today's passage is an absolute gem, and it's been written to reassure us in these anxious times. More than that, to give us what verse 18 describes as strong encouragement. That's the reason we have this passage. That's why it's in our Bibles, that we might be strongly encouraged. And how? Well, by reminding us again of the security that we have in Jesus Christ. For the thing is, as we heard in the reading, we do indeed have in him a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. What a wonderful image. An anchor. A fixed point that will hold fast even in the wildest storm, keeping us safe so that we can press on with our journey in the full assurance of hope. There's 2 points today. You'll see them on the screen. First of all, a living faith, chapter 6, verse 10, and that's the briefer of the two, and then a certain promise of blessing, chapter 6, verses 13 to 19. Well, let's have a look. Last week, if you remember, we heard one of the strongest warnings of all in the whole of the Bible. And a warning I fear I might have overcomplicated, and I'm sorry if I did that, made it more complicated than it needed to be. Because what this passage last week, what we heard, was basically saying is this: press on to maturity. Grow up. Or summarized in the words of chapter 6, verse 11, we desire that each one of you show the same earnestness as you used to have, I presume, so that you not be sluggish, that word again, not be lazy, but press on with your faith. Imitate those who receive the promise. Because the point is, God doesn't want you just to make a start. He wants to see progress. He wants you to go on with him, to begin listening to Jesus and to keep on listening. So that if you stop, well, you won't be saved. And yet, Hebrews says, isn't that wonderful? And yet, verse 9, while that sounds pretty alarming, we have been persuaded of better things concerning you, beloved, which have to do with salvation. It doesn't say we feel sure, we're convinced. We've been persuaded, we are sure, absolutely certain that you will be saved in the end. So that the question that we really want answered today is why? What is this glorious, what's this confidence that he has for the future of these people, the eternal destiny? What's it based on? What are the grounds of his confidence? And friends, wouldn't you like to have a confidence like that for your own eternal destiny? Well, that's what we're going to be thinking about both tonight and next week. Tonight as we consider God's promise, next week as we go on to consider our great Melchizedekian high priest. And we see the first part of our answer in verse 10. Why are we convinced that you'll make it to the end? Verse 10. Because God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love which you have shown for his sake in serving the saints and continuing to serve. Well, hang on a moment. Doesn't that sound a bit like salvation by works to you? Look what he says. We're sure you'll be saved because of what you've done, because of your work, your love, your service. Well, no, of course not. As we know, our salvation is entirely by grace alone. Paul in Ephesians 2 verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved, he reminds us, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So that our works, the things we do, are fruit, not the root of our salvation, or they're consequences rather than the cause, if you like. Which is what we heard last time as well. Chapter 6, verse 11. Look back at Hebrews 6, 11. Why should we keep trusting in Jesus and listening to his voice? Because if you do, God will make you fruitful and you'll end up blessed. Look at verse 7. Land that drinks often of the rain that falls on it and produces a crop receives God's blessing. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed. Its end is burning. Now notice here, the fruit is not the cause of the blessing here, is it? It's part of the blessing. It's something which God will give and which happens by faith as a person drinks in God's word, which means that they come along. The thing to do, remember Jesus says as well, is to remain in the vine. Stick with me and you will bear fruit. And yet, while our works play no role in our salvation, you'll always find them there in the life of the person who trusts Jesus. Martin Luther put this really well. Once he said, though we are saved by faith alone, the faith which saves is never alone, but always wells up into all kinds of love and good deeds. So that James is able to say that the person who says, you know, I've got faith, you've got works, that's fine, but I don't have any works. Well, that's not faith. That's dead faith. That's fake faith. That's nothing faith. And that seems to be the point that Hebrews is making from the opposite perspective in chapter 6, verse 10, even though the word faith isn't used. He's basically saying, we know that you will be saved in the end because we know that you have faith. We've seen it in action. We know that you believe in Jesus. It's so obvious in the things you've done in his name, in how you've loved people, how you've served, in your care for the vulnerable, in your perseverance, in face of opposition. Even if you've got a bit slack at the moment and need a little bit of a rocket up the backside. You know, that's, we know this. We know what's happened in the past. Because these things aren't natural. They're supernatural. They're shining out like light. They make clear that God is indeed at work among you and that one day you will be with him forever. For he goes on to say, God is not unjust. He's not a dodgy God. He's not going to overlook these things. He has promised us that the righteous will live by faith, and he means it. You have faith. We know this. We've seen it. Which means that you will live. You will be blessed. You will experience all of the things that God has promised. In other words, the reader is confident about the destiny of his hearers because he knows that they're people who trust God and cling to his promises. And yet, you know what, friends? While faith is indeed the key which, in one sense, unlocks the door, in and of itself, it's really nothing. It's nothing particular. Faith is not some kind of special religious experience or feeling, you know, so do you have faith, whatever that means. It's just a very plain and ordinary word, which means to trust or to rely on something. It's something we all exercise all the time. When I stand here at this lectern and put my arms on it, what am I doing? I'm trusting the lectern. I'm having faith that the lectern will be able to hold my weight. When I eat Caroline's cooking, I'm trusting that she's not trying to poison me. Now, what matters in these cases? It doesn't really matter how much confidence I have that the lectern can hold me. It matters, is this a solid lectern or not? That's the thing that matters. It doesn't really matter how much I believe that the food's going to be fine. If there's poison in it, it's not, right? No, faith stands or falls on its object, on the thing that you trust or rely on whether it's trustworthy and reliable and dependent. And this is why COVID has been such a difficult time for so many, because so many of the idols that we have in our society, the things that we've been relying on, we can't rely on them anymore. It's clear that they don't sustain our faith. So the thing that we need to think about is not so much faith, it's faith's object. And friends, that's the reason, Hebrews says, why we of all people in the world, we Christians who trust Jesus, we have the greatest possible grounds for confidence about our future. Because in him, and this is point two, we have a certain promise of blessing. A certain promise of blessing. Look what he says. Though we speak in this way, verse 9, we are sure of better things for you. And yet we desire, verse 11, that each one of you show the same earnestness you used to show towards this full assurance of hope, so that you not be lazy, but instead be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And here's the centre of what he's saying. For when God made a promise to Abraham, that's clearly the person he's thinking of here, when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore an oath by himself, saying, surely, in other words, I promise, by my oath, I will bless you and multiply you. And so in this way, by waiting patiently, Abraham received the promise. Well, what's that all about? It's not immediately straightforward and clear. But what we basically have here is a reflection on two passages in the Old Testament, Genesis 12 and Genesis 22, in light of the coming of Jesus. And Hebrews wants us to notice four things in what we've just seen. First of all is this, that we're talking about a specific promise. And again, we should see the outline coming up, hopefully. The first thing is this is a specific promise, a promise to bless. So we're not talking about promises in general. Verse 15, a singular promise. The promise that God made to bless Abraham. And we heard in that extraordinary passage, by the way, there's one of my favourite paintings is in a museum in Munich where we used to live, by Rembrandt, of Abraham with a sword, with a knife above his head, the moment as Isaac is on the altar, as the angel comes and holds his hand back and stops him from doing this. It's an extraordinary passage, the passage we heard read out by Beth before, brilliantly captured in this painting. So this context of this promise happens immediately after that. The promise of blessing happens immediately after that, when Abraham's faith has, in a sense, been demonstrated, because he has shown that he was even willing to sacrifice his own son, Isaac, if God wanted him to do it. He figured, we're told later on in chapter 11, verse 19, that God was even able to raise the dead if he wanted to. But of course, it's also a promise which is a recap of an earlier promise that God made back in Genesis chapter 12, when out of the blue, he promised this nobody in particular man, Abraham, that he would give him, you remember, a land. What else? You remember? A great nation. And above all, that he would bless him. Have a look at the two promises next to each other. He said, I will bless you, Abraham, and I will make your name great. Chapter 12, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that's the promise that we need to be focusing on back in Hebrews chapter 6. It's the promise to bless. A promise that he would act kindly to Abraham, that he would do him good. That's what blessing means. It's kind of the opposite of cursing. And that's what it means. Well, the second thing that Hebrews wants us to see, and this is very important, is what happened when Abraham believed this promise. Because it's clear that he's meant to be a role model here. A role model, verse 12, of faith and patience. And if you've read the story of Abraham in the Old Testament, that's hardly surprising. One of the things we heard about his radical faith in the story we just were mentioning, but one of the things that stands out particularly about Abraham is what a good waiter he was. He was always waiting for something. He spent his whole life waiting for God to do what he said he would. If you remember, when God first told him, Abraham, what does the name Abraham mean, by the way? Anyone know? Call it out, that's COVID safe if only one person does it. Father, that's right, his name is Father. How long did he wait before he had a child? 75 years. So he's 75 years old before God makes a promise that he would have a child. And then he had to wait another 25 years before Isaac turns up. In other words, he's 100 years old by the time the son turns up. And it's clear that that this is very important. We're meant to notice what happens in verse 15. What happens as a result of this faith and patience. In fact, I've got a diagram here. You can hopefully see on the screen. The whole unit has, in a sense, been structured to focus in on this point. We've got two passages which are talking about strong encouragement, A and A at the end. We've got Hebrews' desire for God's for full assurance, that's B, and then God's desire for full assurance, that's B, 1. We've got this oath-bound promise to bless, and then we've got what that all means, the significance of that promise in C and C1. And then right at the centre, the result of Abraham's faith and patience. That's the bit that we need to notice here. That's what Hebrews seems to want us to see. And here's the point. When God promised to bless Abraham, and Abraham believed him and waited patiently for him to do what he would say, look at verse 15. In this way, Abraham obtained, it says. Literally, happened upon or met up with the promise. Not in the sense that he suddenly received everything he'd been waiting for. We just heard he didn't. And even after Isaac was born, at the end of a very long and complicated life, Abraham still hadn't received most of the things that God had promised him. So that even when he ended up dying, Hebrews 11 verse 13 tells us he died not having received the things promised. That's amazing. Not having received the things promised, but only seeing them from afar. And yet, Abraham did indeed obtain the promise in the sense that from the moment that he trusted it, it was his. Remember the words back in Genesis 22, verse 16. Do you remember that Abraham has just demonstrated his faith? It's been clear. And then God says this, verse 16, chapter 22, verse 16. Because you have done this thing, Abraham, and have not withheld your son, your only son, because you really do trust me, in other words, therefore, I will indeed bless you. If you didn't trust me, I wouldn't. But because you do, I will. And from that moment on, God did indeed begin to bless Abraham, as if you remember the rest of the story. His sins were forgiven. God counted him as righteous, even though he wasn't righteous. God adopted him into his family, and even now, friends, even though Adam is also long gone, but Abraham is long dead and gone. And yet Jesus reminds us in Luke chapter 20, he still lives. God is still his God, for he is the God of the living, not the dead. He's still with him. He's still blessing him even now. And one day when Jesus returns, Abraham, who waited and waited and waited his whole life for God to do what he said he was going to do, one day when Jesus returns, he will rise up and enter into that glorious heavenly city that he spent his whole life heading towards and never made it to. That's all ahead, and that will happen because Abraham is blessed. Not because of his works, not because he was a good guy, purely and simply because of what he did with this promise. When God promised to bless him, Abraham believed him. And so in this way, he took hold of the promise by faith. Well, that's all well and good for Abraham, you might be thinking. What's that got to do with us? Good for him? So what? Well, hold on to your hats. Here's where it gets very exciting. I wish I was in the 20s and I could say that and people had hats. They don't do that anymore. Hold on to your hats. This is really exciting stuff. Because the third thing that we need to see in this passage is that this promise was never meant to be just for Abraham. It's a promise for you and for me as well. Now, that sounds a bit dodgy, I think, at first. Don't you think? You can't just, you know, pick your favourite part of the Bible and say, that sounds great, that's mine. That's a promise about me, I'll take that. It's a terrible way to read the Bible, right? And generally that's true. But in the case of this passage, Hebrews is exactly right. Because this promise that he's talking about isn't a promise like any other promise we find anywhere. When God said, I bless you, and we see this, by the way, right from the start. When God said, I bless you to Abraham in Genesis 12, do you remember the next thing that he says? I will bless you, Abraham, and through you I will bless all the families of the earth. And we see the same in Genesis 22. He says, truly, by myself I swear, I will bless you, Abraham, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed, that is your descendants, your children, will possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. In other words, from the very beginning, God made clear that this promise to bless was no kind of ordinary promise between two people. So I make a promise, I'll see you at the park. There's two of us there. I either turn up, I don't, and that's the end of the promise. No, no, no. This is a promise that is unfathomably massive. It's universal in its scope. It's a promise that God is basically making to humanity as a whole. A promise of how he is going to act to intervene into his world, to reverse the dreadful curse of sin, and again bring in his wonderful blessing. That is what God was saying to Abraham that day so long ago, at least in the first sketch form. And in a very real sense, this is the extraordinary thing. The whole of the Bible, the whole narrative, the whole story is driven by this promise from that moment on. So that everything that God has done in the world ever since begins, in one sense, here. Listen to what John Stott says. He says, it can really be said without exaggeration that not only the rest of the Old Testament, But the whole of the New Testament as well represents an outworking of this promise. Wow. See, why did God lead the patriarchs into Egypt to save them from the famine? Why did he bring them out again at the Exodus with deeds of mighty power so that they could pass through the Red Sea, singing, rejoicing on dry land? Why did he feed and provide for the Israelites in the wilderness? Why did he lead them into the land and establish them there and give them kings to rule over and protect them? Why did he show them grace and mercy again and again and again and again and again and again, despite their constant sin? Because he'd promised that he would bless them. He would bless the seed of Abraham. And friends, do you see most wonderfully of all, why did he send his one and only son to come into this world to suffer and die on a cross for our sins? I think very few of us here in this building are the literal physical seed of Abraham, the Jewish nation. So why did he do that? Because of this promise. Because of his desire that we too might be part of this great group of people who will experience God's blessing, the seed of Abraham. Even Aussies. Amazing. Not biologically, but as those who share the same faith as our Father. For Paul tells us in Galatians 3 that this promise of blessing was ultimately the gospel preached in advance. This promise that God made all the way back then is the same promise we're trusting in today. And that Hebrews tells us here, we see that we who have fled to Jesus to escape the wrath to come, to take hold of Jesus, we are the heirs. Do you see that? We're the heirs, verse 17 of this promise. Every bit as much as Abraham was. So that if you trust in the gospel, if you trust in God's promise to bless you, can you see how certain and secure your faith is? Because as Calvin reminds us, faith is, here's a definition of faith I think we will have on the screen in a moment. Faith is a firm and certain knowledge of God's benevolence towards us, founded upon the truth of the freely given promise of Christ. That's what faith is, a firm and certain knowledge of God's benevolence, founded upon the truth of the freely given promise of Christ. And friends, there is no more secure object in the whole world than this promise. It's rock solid. And Hebrews wants us to see this. It's almost ridiculous how much he emphasizes this. He says, not only is this promise made to us by someone who can't lie, just think about that, that's pretty good. Not only did God formalize it with a covenant, he adds a structure to it all. When he did this, he also swore an oath, not by his mother's grave or on the lives of his children, by the most incredibly mighty and massive thing he could think about. In fact, the biggest thing there is, he swore an oath by himself. And Hebrews wants us to see this. Basically, he said, when he promised Abraham back then, by myself I will bless you, staking his reputation on delivering this promise. It is as if he said something like this: if I don't bless you, Gabe and Tish and Matt and Ellie and Roy, if I don't bless you, may I be cursed. That's kind of what God is saying here. What an extraordinary thing to say. What an extraordinary length for God to bend over backwards like this and underscore the certainty of this thing again and again and again. And the question is, why? Why is God so passionately concerned that we know the lengths that he went to show how certain this is? And it's a lovely answer, and we see it in verse 17. Because he doesn't want us to worry. He wants us to know the unchangeable character of his purpose so that we might have strong confidence. Do you see that? So that we might have strong confidence, an anchor for the soul as we continue to cling to this promise. because that too is important to us. He doesn't just want us to be saved. He wants you to be sure of your salvation, that you might be confident, secure, that God has got you, so that you might press on. And that's why it's like he does the paperwork. It's like, you know, when you buy a house or something like that, he fills in the contract, he signs, he does everything to convince the buyer that he's not going to change his mind. He's in on this. That's why God has done this. So that you and I might know that he is in on blessing you. He said, I will bless you. If you've got your Bible, you can scribble out the word. Make sure it's your Bible. But that word you there, you could put your own name in there. That is what this is saying. I will bless you, Tish. I will bless you, Sally. I will bless you, Briar. I will bless you, Jared. God is making a direct promise to you and me, the same promise he spoke so long ago, that he will bless us. That is an astonishing thing to think about. I've promised to bless you. Do you believe me? Because the moment you say yes, you've got it. It's your promise. It's a promise for you. So brothers and sisters, take heart. Press on by faith. And always be ready to give an account to the people around us who are in the sea, who have no hope. Be ready to give an account of the reason that you have hope, the reason that you have hope for your future. Because in Jesus we have what this world is longing for and does not have, and there is nothing else. We have an anchor for our soul. And in this secure promise, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your extraordinary kindness to us. We thank you so much that you have made your intention rock solid clear, and that you have made clear that this is a promise to us, a promise that you have now fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, becoming the curse for us, that we might be blessed. Father, we pray that everyone in this place, everyone listening online, might know this blessing for themselves, that you might give the faith that we need to take hold of it and to believe it. And Father, you might fill us with strong encouragement, that we might have the full assurance of faith and so walk trusting in your promises, walk in your ways and pressing on. And we pray, Father, that as we do, that you might use us to call others to Jesus and the hope that there is in him. We praise you for your kindness. We praise you for your goodness. And we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.